We are entering into what is classically referred to as the Thanksgiving season. And it is a time when, as Americans, we look forward to gluttony and football and family fellowship. The sad thing is that that's not what it was originally designed for. It was originally designed as a remembrance for what God had done for the pilgrims specifically, and what he had done for us as a nation generically as well, and to give thanks unto God. In fact, this season ought to be a remembrance for us that we are to be a thankful people. In Psalm 118, verse 1, we read, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. In his mercy, his chesed." If you've been here a while, you know that's my favorite word in the entire Bible, is the word chesed. It's his faithful, loving kindness to the objects of his covenant. And that's the word mercy there. His chesed endures forever. There is not, if you know Jesus as your Savior, there's no reason for you to worry about whether you're ever going to lose the salvation. And again, it's not because of you. It's because of his chesed. It's because of his goodness. It's because of his faithful, loving kindness. He won't deny himself, and therefore he will not deny those who are his. But give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. This morning, in our Bible reading, over and over and over again, you, as the choir, in a sense, we all sang the chorus, spoke the chorus through the responsive reading in Psalm 107, verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31, we all read, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And so very clearly, we are to be a thankful people. The Word of God tells us that we're supposed to be thankful to be God. Over the next three Sundays, and then as well tonight, we're going to use this theme of "O ye thankful people, come," and looking at the Word of God and what it has to say about our thankfulness. This morning, I want to look at the foundation of Thanksgiving. Tonight, we're going to look at the fellowship of Thanksgiving. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the frequency of Thanksgiving. And then finally, on the 21st, we'll look at the fruit of Thanksgiving. But today, I want to look at the foundation. And you can see in your sermon note sheets on Wednesday, I forgot to mention this, on Wednesday, November 24th, we're going to have a special service of Thanksgiving. We usually like to have Thanksgiving Eve be a time of Thanksgiving and praise. But what I'd really like then is to kind of remind you and to challenge you to take a little note card or something over these next couple weeks and to be writing down items of Thanksgiving, things that God has been doing in your life. If you're like me, like this morning, we get into the testimony time, okay, and I've already strategized the service that we're going to have the Bible reading, you know, "Oh, that men will give thanks unto the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to men," and have the testimony time right after that, so that we're telling ourselves, "Oh, that men will give thanks to the Lord," and then we're going to have the testimony time so we can all do Thanksgiving. And just as we're coming to that point, I said to myself, "You egghead, you forgot to get that note card out and start writing all those things." Because God works throughout the week, and I always come to Sunday, and I what? I forget. Okay? And so here I am. I'm the one strategizing all this stuff. I'm putting it together, and I what? I forget. So God was good. He reminded me this morning of what he had done for me with David Jeremiah and with my sister and stuff, and so I was able to share that. But there was countless things that he's been doing this week. I mean, there were a couple times, I know, I can remember saying, "Isn't God awesome?" I mean, just timing-wise, isn't God awesome? Isn't God awesome? So I challenge you, get a little note card out, get a piece of paper, put it in your pocket, carry it with you, and every time you do one of those, "Isn't God awesome?" "Oh, I want to write that one down." And then on Wednesday, that Wednesday, the night before Thanksgiving, quote-unquote, as we gather together, that we just take time to read our cards, to talk about what God's been doing in our lives. The little things, the God is awesome things, you know. It may be a matter that God gave you a red light when you wanted the green light so that you could ponder something or pray for something. It could be that you got the green light because you needed to get someplace and you had not planned enough time to get there. And so whatever it is, you know those times that... And so they could be grand, they could be small, but those things that we share, what God has been doing, okay? So the foundation of our Thanksgiving, that's what we want to look at today. First of all, the basic foundation of Thanksgiving, and we saw this as well as we were going through the series of Knowing God, the Quest, and we were considering the will of God or the desires of God and what it is that God desires, and we know that God desires to be glorified. He desires his name to be exalted, but we saw as well, as we went through, that God desires, his will includes his creation. Not just being glorified as the creator, which we're going to look at, but that how you were designed, how you were made, is a part of God's plan. It's a part of His will, His desire, His wishes, if you would. And the recognition as God, as our Creator, being the giver of physical life, is probably the primary reason that we should give glory to God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is, I think, a passage which, for me, at this time of the year, is the most stark, clear contrast defining true believers and those who aren't. And in beginning in verse 18, and we could read it all, but verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God," this is a fun thing to start talking about, right? I thought we were talking about thankfulness, and here we're going to start talking about the wrath of God. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress," they hold it down, they stamp it down, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest," it's revealed, it's made apparent in them, "for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His," that is God's, "invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made," that's all creation, "even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were, nor were they," what? "Thankful. But they became futile in their own thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became as fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." God has placed a stamp of knowing in every single person that He has created. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." God has given to each individual, being made in His image and likeness, being spirit beings as He is a spirit being, some kind of a knowledge. I can't say that I you know, that being a brain surgeon or anything, that I can tell you which lobe it is, which little segment it is, how He's done that, if there's a little compartment in the heart that actually has it. All I can tell you is what God says. God says that every person on the face of the earth who's ever been born has been given the privilege to know that He is. And that then those individuals make a decision with that. And we're told that there are those who have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, because they have chosen rather to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And we're told neither were they thankful. Again, that doesn't come into a starker contrast in this time of the year. We're coming into a time of the year when our forefathers, Governor Bradford, I mean, people, it's amazing to me with a lot of the modern history books which try to retell our U.S. history, and I don't really care about, I'm a citizen of heaven, I am a citizen of the United States, but I'm primarily a citizen of heaven, okay? But it's just a fact that in the United States was founded upon godly, biblical principles. Governor Bradford, who was the first ruler, his prayers, his statements are recorded. He has a book which was written. It's not deniable. I mean, you can't deny it. And yet our historians are trying to deny it and say that God had no part of it, and rather Thanksgiving came because the pilgrims were giving thanks to the Indians. And we can shake our heads, but this is fact. This is what is being taught today as modern history. of how our nation began. And they've neglected the prayers of thanksgiving of our presidents, our founding fathers when it comes to the establishment of this land. Of Abraham Lincoln, even in the mid-1800s. Of why the day itself was set apart to give thanksgiving to our Creator, who made us, who created us with inalienable rights. It's amazing. It's in our official documents. And so we have chosen to suppress the truth, where in our land we don't even want to give the ability to have the Pledge of Allegiance because it's offensive to people, because we want to say that we're one nation under God. And so we come to this day that everybody wants to take as a day off, and especially the turkey sellers. I mean, you know, they love this time of the year as well, you know. Pump those turkeys out, you know, get the profits up, you know. But it's not to give thanks to God. And I want to challenge you as I want to challenge me. How much of a priority is it for me on that day, as it should be every day, to give thanks to God? It's a remembrance that everything that I have, life itself, comes from Him. I'm sitting there with gluttony because God has blessed me. Not that it means I should be gluttonous. But we give God a 10-second prayer, a 10-second thank you. It's kind of a official, you know, kind of like reading the minutes at a board meeting, you know. You got to do it. It's according to law. You kind of present the minutes and everybody votes on it and gone, you know, unless the secretary really blew something, you know. I mean, it's just, you know, you just kind of thank the Lord and dig in and eat up because there's a good football game coming on later. But it's a day. It's a day to remember. A day to recall. It's a season to remember. I don't have a problem with seasons, using seasons as times to help us, to jog our memory of things that we should be thinking about daily. This past week was our week of prayer and fasting. I should be in prayer. I should be seeking. I should fast throughout the year. It shouldn't be 1 week that all of a sudden I pray. Well, we're going to pray this week and we're going to fast this week so God will bless us the rest of the year and I don't have to think about Him the rest of the year. That's not the point. It's a time that we set apart to bring to our special memory. And I'd like to do one in the springtime as well. I mean, with the spiritual war that goes on and we're told that evil is going to abound the closer and closer we get to the days of Christ and that we need to be in spiritual war greater and greater as well. To be as a reminder to us of how we need to be engaged in that war. But again, as I challenge the Sunday school class, I challenge you all, and I wish more and more were here, how much this past week were you engaged in it? We've been declaring it. It's a week of prayer and fasting. For the kingdom of God to be expanded, for God to do His work through this little ministry, have you been praying? Have you been engaged in the warfare? Have you been seeking God's blessing? Not just on our little body, but upon His kingdom in the Augusta area and in Georgia, in the United States, that His word would be expanded. Or are you more focused on the creation, as is the rest of the world? We're told, if we would continue to go on reading, that because of this, God had handed them over, these people, to their own lasciviousness. He handed them over to their own physical desires, their own fleshly desires. And so that woman would exchange the use of a man for woman, and men would exchange the use of a woman for man. That's commonly referred to as homosexuality. Now, I'm not preaching against homosexuals. People lose the fact and they begin targeting homosexuals. They need Jesus, just like anybody needs Jesus. Just as those who are morally in themselves righteous need Jesus. But a clear indicator that the United States is under the wrath of God. Is the political favors we give to homosexuality. Because God says, as the Creator, it doesn't get any more base at rejecting Him as the Creator. Because God made man, and then for man He made woman. And in that, God was glorified. And one of the chief purposes of making man and a woman was for them to procreate. A man and a man doesn't do that. A woman and a woman doesn't do that. And God, people believe that God is just blessing the United States because we look at our affluence and we're ignoring the truth. We're suppressing the truth because we want to believe the lie that Satan has purported in our land. We're this close to bankruptcy. Our gross national product is almost not equaling the interest that we owe on our debt. You understand that in your own budget. When you don't bring in enough from your job to pay the interest on your credit card loan, which you shouldn't have anyway, but when that happens, when you can't pay the debts that you have with the money that you got coming in, you call that what? Bankruptcy. But just this week, what did you see the Federal Reserve do again? Print money. We printed a lot more money. Do you know why it is? Because that's the only way they can pay the bills. If you print money, you go to jail. Why don't we hold our governance to the same standard? Because we want the lie. Jesus said that affluence, the love of affluence, was a distraction to the kingdom building that he wanted to do. Money by itself is not evil. It's the love of money that is the root of many evils. And so we see this concept of thanksgiving, thankfulness to God, as the core, as it's the watershed between those who are truly his and those who aren't his. What is your focus? Are you looking to the Creator who has given you all things? Or are you looking to the things of this world and to the creation and worshiping those things instead? Turn with me now to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful shout to Yahweh, all you lands. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that Yahweh, He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pastures. When you come with that praise, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for Yahweh is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generation. Again, as we talked about when we talked about the desires of God, the will of God, and that is God has made us as we are. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. Muhammad made Allah. But I didn't make Yahweh. Do you get the difference? Muhammad made up his God. Joseph Smith made up his gods and his Moronis, Moronis. Anyways, his little angels. But nobody made up Yahweh. Isn't it interesting that even the cults, when they seek to establish their cultum, still have to recognize the fact that what? God is God. Still Mormonism, with what they do with Jesus, still has to acknowledge that there's what? There's an eternal one. If you do any kind of acknowledgement that we are spiritual beings, you have to acknowledge what? There is God. You may not define Him like I define Him. I don't think we have the same God. But they acknowledge the fact that there has to be what? A God. Nobody made God. But God made you. And how many times does we as the clay want to say to the potter, why did you make me like you made me? I want to be like this. Rather than rejoicing in God, that God is the one who is the possessor of all wisdom and understanding. And he made me the way I am for a reason. And that he is the good shepherd. And I am a sheep in his pasture if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. And then as your shepherd, you being the sheep, he knows what's best for you. And he will lead you into what? Green pastures. He will lead you beside still waters. He will restore your soul. He will lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And when you stumble, when you walk away, and you get yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, you find out that what? His rod and his staff, the tools of rebuke and prodding, comfort you because they bring you back. He is the creator. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. We're heading all over the Bible here. Revelation chapter 4, we turn to the throne room of God. Beginning at verse 8 of Revelation 4, we read, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Again, this is their worship, but note what their worship is full of. It says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. In the midst of even the angelic praise, this is the beasts, if you would, around his throne. In the midst of their praise, there was thanksgiving, thankfulness. So, how thankful are you? What part in your life is worship? Does it play a big part? Not just here on Sunday morning. That's could be meaningless. I mean, hopefully it's not meaningless in your life. Hopefully it's just this is a culmination of your private and personal worship. But if you're coming and you're just punching a ticket, it's meaningless before God. God's not impressed. But true worship is the worship that doesn't happen just here, but happens in your heart throughout the week. And one of the greatest aspects of that worship from Romans chapter 1, Psalm 100, Revelation chapter 4 will be your thankfulness. That you will be giving thanks to God for who he is and what he has done. As Psalm 107 says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for who he is, for his wonderful works to the children of men. In Psalm 30, verse 4, you don't need to turn here, I'll read it real quick to you. It says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, his set-apart name. As we talk, as I share this morning, even as we sing the hymns and such, as people give testimonies, honestly, what was your response? What was your reaction? When are we going to be done? Boy, when are the girls coming back? You know, we have an overwhelming abundance of men today without women, right? So, when are the ladies coming back, you know? My kids are probably thinking, you know, I love Dad, it's been fun, but Mom's a really good thing, you know? It'd be nice to have Mom back. But are we overwhelmed with thanksgiving to God for who he is, for what he has done? Are you right now pondering that, what God has done in your life? The first thing is the foundation of our thanksgiving, is the recognition of God as a creator. The second thing is the recognition of God as our redeemer, as our savior. I should say redeemer, not savior. He's the giver of spiritual life. In Psalm 107, verse 2, we began off that psalm, do you remember, with, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the what? Let the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he has redeemed, does anybody know? Who has redeemed what? From the hand of the enemy. Enemy. if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are those who are redeemed. I should put that in there. You are the redeemed, and we're told that you have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So the question is, who's the enemy? Come on, everybody together. Satan. Okay, Satan. You know who the enemy is. Satan said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. And he drew with him one-third of the angels. And from that moment, he has gone after God and those who have sought to worship him. He desires nobody to worship God. Rather, he wants everybody to worship who? Satan. Him. And as a culmination of that, really the sin of Satan is what? It's pride to worship self. Does that make sense? And so there are times, and if people don't get this, but you don't have to be a Satanist. You don't have to be a follower of Antoine, what's his name? LaVey. That's right. It's Tim LaHaye, Antoine LaVey. That's right. So Antoine LaVey. You don't have to be a follower of Antoine LaVey and wearing black and reading the Satanic Bible and offering blood sacrifices and all those other things. You don't have to be a Wiccan meeting out in the woods and worshiping Mother Nature and Gaia and all these other things. The sin of Satan is just to say to yourself, you're God. Or to reject the rule and reign of the true God so that you can be sovereign over your own life. That is the sin of Satan. And people don't get it. But when you suck up to that lie, Romans chapter 1, and you exchange the glory of the Creator God for an image made by hands, for your car, for your house, for your family, for your business, for your own pride, you have then chosen to follow after Satan rather than following after God. And by God's definition, there is no gray area there. It's black and white. If you're not a follower of God, you're a follower of anti-God. There's no middle ground. You can't put your foot on both sides. It just doesn't happen that way. And so he has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. Turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, where David spends an entire psalm declaring about his deliverance. In his thanksgiving to God for that deliverance. Verse 1, Psalm 116, I love Yahweh, I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice in my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of Yahweh. O Yahweh, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is Yahweh and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Yahweh preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for Yahweh has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before Yahweh in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to Yahweh for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of all of his people. Precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints. O Yahweh, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of Yahweh's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. David is talking about physical death, but the application is to spiritual death. I remember that day in the fall of 1984 when it was brought painfully to my mind, to my awareness, that if I died at that moment, I was going to hell. That I was going to really die. As my heart was, I felt like squeezing and ready to burst. And I recognized the fact that if I couldn't live to my own standards, I could never live to God's standards. But God, in His goodness, with His grace and His mercy, allowed me to come to His throne and to ask for forgiveness. He saved me from the pangs of death, from the snares of the evil one, from the miry clay, from the pit of hell. And I am forever thankful. There are so many times when we come to the testimony time, I want to stand up and just give a testimony about my salvation again. And I think that's just, you know, but that's not what God's doing in my life right now. That's not what we really have the purpose. But that's, I'm so thankful over and over and over again for what God has done in my life. And when I go to Him in prayer, there's so many times, I just start my prayers with just amazement that He is God. He's the one who created all things over the entire universe. And He loves little bitty nothingness me. I just can't get over that. I mean, that mathematical mind part of that God created me with, you know, that understands that infinity plus one is still affinity. You know, I can't grip it. I can't put my arms around it. And He's beyond that. Before Genesis 1:1, before God created time, space, and matter, there was God. And everything I understand is in the confines of time, space, and matter. How can I comprehend God? And yet God is beyond all that, and God looks beyond me. You know, we got me, who is a speck on this earth, which is a speck in our solar system, which is a speck in our galaxy, which is a speck in the universe, and He's so far beyond that. And so I'm a speck of a speck of a speck of a speck. How big of a speck? I mean, that's beyond Horton's. Here's who. Think about it. There's a speck in the flower. Go to Horton. Think about it. It's a great movie. It really is an awesome movie. You got to think about these things spiritually sometimes, okay? And I mean, because Horton has this little flower which is almost nothing, and in from this little flower he hears a voice. Nobody else hears it because they don't have ears like he does, but he hears this little speck's voice. And on this little speck that's on this little dandelion of a flower, this little clover flower, there's a whole other world. Now that's pretty incredible, pretty awesome by itself. But to get the real concept of what it's like for me with God, now you got to have that guy in Whosville or whatever that little globe, that he himself has a little speck that he's heard a voice from. And in that speck, there's a guy who has a speck. Do you get it? Who has a speck? Who has a speck? Who has a speck? Who has a speck? And that's me with God. And God cares about this speck of a speck of a speck of a speck. If that isn't enough to get you going, think about this. He loves me so much, this speck of a speck of a speck of a speck, that He, being beyond the speck of all that, right, incarnated Himself into a speck. Of a speck, of a speck, of a speck, of a speck. So that He could die for me. There are other solar systems out there. He could have just looked at this little planet when Adam and Eve decided to go the other way and say what? They're out of there. Let's start it again in Alpha Centauri 3, you know? Or whatever, and we're going to go over to this galaxy now, and we're going to start in this solar system, and we're going to go on to this planet, and we're going to do the process all over again. But He didn't. Oh, how He loves me so. Oh, how He loves me so. Such that to Calvary He would go. Oh, how He loves me so. Again, if that's not enough to cause you to be thankful, I don't know what is. In Job chapter 19, this is awesome. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see Him face to face. Does anybody know when Job lived? Long time ago, yeah. Long before, I mean, now we call it Job. It was so long ago that they didn't even say Job. They said Job. No, anyways. During the days of Abraham and Noah, right between that time frame. Job is considered to be the oldest written book. So think about that. So from the times of Noah, there was the comprehension, the understanding that they needed to be redeemed. And not only did they need to be redeemed, but there was going to be a day when the speck of a speck of a speck of a speck of a speck being redeemed by the mercy and grace and loving kindness and goodness of God would stand before Him face to face. This isn't a new concept. And I wonder how much did they know about Mashiach. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 tells us, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ came as that redemptive lamb. He paid the penalty for your sins and my sins. We're told in the book of Hebrews that He was tempted in every way such as we are, yet He was without sin. He was a spotless lamb. And God did it for a particular reason, and that is back to Psalm 100, that you and I would be able to be His lambs, His sheep. Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. Turn back to the book of Revelation, if you would. I love the book of Revelation. The book of the Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And in verse 8 of chapter 5, we read, now when He, that is the Lamb, who was also the Lion of Judah, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. God is no respecter of persons. There is no prejudice with them. And that when we get there on that day, we're going to find out that the redeemed of the Lord, let the redeemed of the Lord, what? Say so. The redeemed of the Lord is going to comprise who? White Anglo-Saxon Protestant Americans, right? There may be some of those. I hope there's at least one. Nothing personal, guys. Anyways, hopefully there'll be a few of you. Anyways, all of you. But it's going to comprise of whites, blacks, yellows, reds, blues, greens, purples, oranges, you name it, they're there, right? It's going to comprise of male, female, slaves, free, Greeks, Jews, maybe even Americans. God says out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every dialect, they will all be there. Are you thankful to God for Him being your Redeemer, your Savior, the one who has given you spiritual life to the point that you can rejoice with somebody else? This week, the boys and I, and Anna as well, listened to the majority of a message from E.V. Hill. Anybody know who E.V. Hill is? Who is he, Mike? He's a great preacher. He's a great black preacher from in the California area. And I was listening to a message that he gave when his wife had died, and he preached her funeral. I can't imagine the pain that that was. But what glory to God he was given. And what a phenomenal preacher. And listening to the congregation praising and worshiping God in the midst of a funeral. I look forward to the time when we're not segregated in this little building, and somebody's segregated in that building, and they're segregated in that building, and they're segregated in that building, and that somebody makes a movie and makes Jesus look like, you know, the nice wasp with the pointed nose and stuff like that, and others make Jesus with looking like this and Jesus looking like that, but that we see him as he is. And that we are given new bodies. We're told in Philippians chapter 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This tent's going to be put off. He's going to give me a new one, a glorified one, one that is not corrupted with the flesh and with sin. And we will all, as the redeemed of the Lord, come together. There's not going to be any debating over theologies. He'll be there. The head shepherd will really be the head shepherd at the time. That's why I don't want to be called the head pastor, because, you know, that's really the chief shepherd is really what the Greek for that would be. And they only have one chief shepherd. That's who? Jesus Christ. And in that day, though, it will actually be that way. Under shepherds will truly be what? Under the shepherds. And we will be gathering together with him to give him the glory. If that's the way it's going to be then, shouldn't we yearn for it to be so now? That God would receive true thanksgiving and praise, that there would be no respecter of persons. I understand. I'm an idealist, but I'm also a realist. I understand what's happening in our world. It doesn't mean that I give up my perfect ideal and I don't seek for God to be glorified in the way that he chooses to be. 1 Corinthians 15, 50-57 basically, as a whole, says, the sting of death is sin, and strength of sin is the law. And what shall deliver us from that? But thanks be to God, what? Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, God has come to redeem you, to save you from the pangs of sin and from the pangs of the law. You should be thankful for that. He has redeemed you for that. And finally, turn with me to Romans 7. Romans 7, in that same vein, from 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 7, verse 24 and 25. Paul spends an entire chapter, though it's not a chapter to him, it's just a segment of his letter, talking about this battle that he's facing between the flesh and the spirit. And he says that there is this law that's in his flesh, but there's this law that's of the spirit. And so he pulls us all together, coming into verse 24, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Who will redeem me? Who will save me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he says, wherefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation? That sounds a little bit like what? Works? But he's talking about sanctification there. The word salvation is the deliverance concept. There is a positional redemption that I have. But each day, as I walk on this earth and I'm putting off the old man to put on the new man, there is a battle that's going on that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7 and as well in the book of Philippians, and as well as in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Colossians, in the book of Galatians. It's amazing how it must have been a common thread back then too. Time doesn't change things. We still struggle with the same thing. We still struggle with the power and the work of the flesh that's in us. And so as he told the believers of Galatia, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But thanks be to God, he tells the Romans, through Jesus Christ, for the victory through Jesus Christ. And that is that as this struggle continues to go on, as Satan, the one who was the one I was redeemed from, continues to try to woo me, to get me to turn away from my Redeemer, the one who has redeemed me to Himself. God continually, daily, does what? Continually buys me back, buys me back, buys me back, buys me back, buys me back. Not that I lose it, but He's just always there. He's saving me, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me, save me, save me, deliver me, deliver me. His salvation wasn't once, and then I got to hang on to it. He is my Savior yesterday, today, as He will be forever. Aren't you thankful that your eternal redemption doesn't rely upon you? You couldn't get there in the first place. And if you ever got there, you'd never been able to stay there. So, are you truly thankful? Is your thankfulness noticed by those you come in contact with? Thankful people are noticed. That part in Philippians 2 that I was talking before about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Continue on. For God who works in you, both the will and do of His good pleasures, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that you may rejoice, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and I not run in vain, neither labor in vain. The whole thing about God working His work in me on a daily basis is that I'm not whining, I'm not murmuring, I'm not disputing. The opposite is what? I'm thankful. I'm grateful. And so therefore, the people of the world will see it. Do you recognize and worship God as the Creator? And have you accepted Him as your Redeemer? You may be here. Some of you, all I know for years. But as I challenge my own kids, I would challenge everybody. I don't want to be there on the day of redemption. I don't want to be there at the Great White Throne and find out people that I've known for years, maybe even for a day, aren't there. And as He says, we will be without excuse. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, honestly, in your heart, you know that. Today's the day of salvation. It's not going to be an altar call. I'm not going to ask you to come down to the aisle. I'm not going to put your hands up. It's just between you and God. Because ultimately, in that day, it's going to be between you and God. Finally, if you have been redeemed, how thankful are you for His redemption, for the redemption that He has given to you?